I have some things to teach you today, and then we're going to have some ministry with each other like we did last Sunday. Did you enjoy that? Was that helpful? I thought I was amazed to see the number of people who ministered to one another, and we're going to continue to do that because that's how the body participates in its overall growth and establishes itself in love and completes and works toward the completion of the maturity of the body of Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for every day. We thank you for the breath you give us, the opportunity to praise your holy name and to live according to the divine purposes you have, the destinies that we have in you. We give you praise for that. We thank you for today's word that you sent. As the scripture says in Psalms, the Lord sent his word and healed his people and delivered them from destruction. So today, God, we thank you for sending your word to us, healing us, delivering us from the things that have been destructive, that came even before we know Jesus Christ, that were part of our old past, that have somehow lingered. That, God, today you deliver us of another element and aspect, that you set us free, that you give us new liberty, that you empower us, that you heal us, that you cause us to walk in a newness of life, a greater degree of your presence in us, a holiness, a more victorious life. We want to thank you for it in advance. We praise you right now, even before we begin, for all your works are good, God. All of your words are powerful and true, as we just heard. And we want to give you praise for it right now. We open our hearts and minds to you, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to be the great teacher among us, to do the real deep teaching in every individual that we need, so that we can hear the exact things that God wants us to hear for our individual lives as well as our corporate life. And for that, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I started last week with a teaching based upon Matthew 8, where we saw Jesus Christ healing. And I'm going to read that scripture quickly and then go back over some of the comments that I made last Sunday because they're worthy to be repeated. Chapter 8, Matthew, verses 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. There are two words that I focused in on last week for you. The first word had to do with healing. How Jesus did his healing. And the word for healing there is therapeuo. It's the word that we derive therapy from. And all of you who've ever been through physical therapy know how important it is to recover the body when it has had some damage to it, some trauma. And that kind of healing, that therapy type of healing, requires maintenance, where there's an ongoing attention to address the problem so that the patient recovers fully, and it's a servant type of healing. And this is a picture of how Jesus was healing. He was doing the lowliest possible thing to help people be healed. He was attending to them like a servant. He was looking them square in the face. He was caring for them with deep compassion, and he was speaking into them about the pain that they were going through, and by his supernatural giftings was able to address issues in their lives and liberate them. He healed them not only of physical infirmity, he healed them from mental deficiencies and infirmities. Because the second word was infirmity. And that word means to be weak. So that the weakness opens us up to diseases and problems in our bodies. But there's also a weakness of mind, whereby we are not strong enough to maintain ourselves. And we all know that Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So our minds are our control centers of the direction of our lives, along with, of course, listening to the Holy Spirit. But in the final analysis, our minds make decisions as to which direction we will go in, how much we will obey or not obey, how much we want to do our will versus the will of God. And we need to be strengthened in the spirit of our minds to be able to accomplish God's purposes in our lives. or we will become victims to the weakness that we have, the inability to make strong, right decisions or to accomplish things that God wants us to accomplish. So our minds need an attention of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to address another element, another aspect of that healing. As I shared last week, there are four categories that God wants to heal, where this word infirmity of the mind addresses. The first we talked about last Sunday and we prayed about it, which is infirmity or weakness to comprehend things, even spiritual truths, which must be comprehended by revelation and by the work of the Holy Spirit. But I know, having taught the Word of God almost 45 years, that people, even though they have heard the Word, have not been able to apprehend it, even with the help of the Holy Spirit, because there's something in their mental mechanism that is weak and struggles with comprehending these spiritual truths. And it's true. Brigida brought up a good point last Sunday on how she saw that this thing carries over even into our daily lives. If there is a weakness to comprehend things, that means there's an inability to follow directions, to figure out how things work. It could affect our personal jobs. It goes very deep. And many of us have felt like we were at the mercy of the instructions on, how to put together a bicycle and other things in life where we're just totally feeling, I don't know how to do this. But God has given us strong minds that need to be made whole by the Holy Spirit and by these teachings like this. And you're going to find another degree of healing today for your mind. So the first area that we talked about last week was understanding spiritual things, comprehension, especially of the spiritual. The more you understand the spiritual, the better you'll be in the natural. Today, we're going to cover strength on how to do things great and glorious. Now, this pertains to what Sheila said about God speaking to us that we have a DNA that enables us to do great things, but we're not all doing them. Okay? Because Brenda came over to me, she said, I thought we should have responded to that with 1 Corinthians 12, where it says that the Holy Spirit, that God has distributed gifts to every one of us. And there's absolute truth in that. And yet, even though gifts have been distributed, they're in the Holy Spirit in us, they're not working. Some of us have never experienced a supernatural gift. We've been receivers of one, but we've never functioned in one. Never. And so what happens in the church is it breaks down into categories of people who can minister and those who can receive. And some always seem to be on the receiving end and never on the giving end. And that's not the way it should be. Everybody needs to give and receive. And all of us have spiritual gifts. The gift, it's really very difficult for us to think of this because actually the translations are almost misleading. The gift is in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. It's not as though we've got a 5-pound bag of a couple of gifts in it that we pick up, pull out, and exercise. The gifts are, in the Greek, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The word gift doesn't even come into play in that respect. They're expressions of the Spirit in us and given to us to fulfill that with the Holy Spirit, to work with the Holy Spirit to see that gift manifested, whatever those gifts are. Did I make that clear? Do you want me to repeat that? See, you're not just going to go around doing things on your own, never. Your gifting is in the person of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Just think again about what Jesus said. He said, the works I do, who does them? The Father in him, which was by the Spirit. So the same way Jesus worked, this is the same way we work. Right now, the gift of an apostle right now works in me not because I have that all by myself and I just exercise. It's an extension of the life of Christ in me. It's his presence in me, the apostolic presence of Christ, who wasn't the great apostle, the one true apostle. And everything that we get from God, who dwells in us, who works in us, and we're never on our own. Maybe that's going to help dispel some of the fears that you have right there. None of what we do, we should do in our power. Whenever we function in our power, we're out of the will of God, pure and simple. Everything we do is by the Spirit, not by what might, not by what power, but by what? The Spirit. Everything. As I was worshiping God, he spoke to me and he said, the body without the Spirit is dead. The body without the Spirit is dead. Everything we do that is not in and of the Spirit is dead work. Everything. Right now, there's a lot of dead work being conducted because the Holy Spirit did not authorize it, nor did he empower it. We've all done dead works. It's not just Old Testament by the law type of works. Works that were not authored did not come from the one head of the body. There's only one head to all of the body throughout all of the universe who directs all of the activity in the whole body to every member, to me, to you, to all of us. We do it all by the Holy Spirit. We do it all by the direction of the head. Jesus is the head of his own body. Just like your head directs all activity in your body, Jesus directs all activity in the body of Christ. All activity, not a part of it, where he says, all right, you guys, you can take over now. Here's a group of things you can do on your own. Never does that happen. It would be like the human body running on autopilot. Okay, head, I'll take over. An arm just goes out and does what it wants. Everything is connected to the head. That's why in Colossians it said there are some who do not hold the head. We hold on to the head of our whole being, of all of our lives. We could stop and repent right now. Write out a grocery list of things that we have done without God. We're constantly doing things without him. Third category, which we'll talk about and teach on next week, God willing, is the inability of the mind to restrain a person from corrupt desires. There are some people who say, I just can't seem to stop doing this thing. This desire pursues me. It overwhelms me. I fall prey to it. I keep doing it. A good place to start understanding how you can get free of that is in Romans. But I'm going to teach you, in addition to what Paul taught us about Romans and how the Spirit can help us overcome the works of the flesh, we're addressing an element of your mind that needs to be strengthened for that to take place. Because your mind is the agreement center. It agrees with God or disagrees with God. If it agrees, it then pursues that agreement so that there's a continuous activity that is produced from that agreement. And the mind stays strong. There are people who cannot stop doing some things. Andre and I have cast out a lot of demons out of people who for a few weeks or months were okay. They did not go back into those old behaviors in which demon powers were running their lives. But eventually, because they did not have a strength of mind to restrain themselves from evil things, they fell prey again. They went back into it. And I think all of us have failed that way to some degree. Whether you had a demon come out or not, you may have gone through a season where you just said, that's it, I'm not doing that again. And months go by and all of a sudden, there you are. And so God wants to strengthen your mind in that category. The fourth area, which is very important to all of us, is to be strengthened in the mind to bear up under trials and troubles. In other words, things that bring us stress and anxiety. Trouble can make us stressful. Stresses come. Trials make us stressful. Stress affects how we act or don't act. Now, stress is not going to go away in this world. Neither are trials or troubles. So being able to have a strong mind, being strengthened in the spirit of our minds, is essential for us to deal with anxious things, trials that come. You know, when a trial comes, the impact of the news of a thing can set us off. Like, oh my God, how am I going to deal with that? We've all been there. And we settle down a little bit and we begin to get calm. And then here's where God is going to come. He's going to strengthen your mind so that you can have absolute success in that trial. Now, Christians are going to go through trials. Troubles are going to happen. That's the nature of the world we live in. We cannot escape that. So God wants to make us strong there and help us overcome our fears. You know, it's one thing to sing, you know, I'm a child of God. I've been delivered from all my fears. Reality, that's a truth. Actuality is, I'm still living out that truth. Till I get to the point where that is absolutely true in me. So we have the already and the not yet again principle. Things that God has done have been already established, completed. And then the outworking of that continues on in our lives as we continue to experience more of his saving grace. Praise God. Let me go into doing things great and glorious. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. And we're going to take time today to pray with each other again. Every time we exercise our love and desire for each other to be set free, the greater our abilities are going to be in the future. It's like a muscle that we stimulate. The more we exercise love towards each other and pray with each other and ask God to give us something for one another, to listen to each other, to be compassionate, the more we do that, the better we get at it. So we're going to continue to do that this morning. All right, we're looking in Judges chapter 6. A little history here. Israel was being oppressed by a group of guys called the Midianites. They surrounded them like a multitude of, I forget the expression, they're like ants all over them anyway. They're just all over. It was just a huge mass of these Midianites who were oppressing Israel. And there was one man named Gideon in verse 11, chapter 6. It says that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while the son of God, Gideon, threshed wheat in a wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You press grapes in a wine press. But it was a place he could hide so that the Midianites didn't steal his wheat. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." We got to get a hold of that. The Lord is with us. And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord, incidentally, the angel was the angel of the Lord. Who was that? First it says, the angel of the Lord, right? You see that in verse 11? Now verse 16, it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you.'" I love that. "Surely I will be with you. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Hallelujah. In verse 15, we see a couple of confessions that Gideon makes. They come in two parts. He said, first of all, this is an external observation. Now pay attention to this. There are two types of influence that come to bear on our minds. The first one was external. He said externally, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." He saw the external. My whole clan is very weak. Then he saw the internal, and I am the least in that clan. So the assessment was in two parts. The first part, I see the circumstances. I see where my whole family is. They are the smallest of any of the groups in Israel. How could I rely on that? And number two, I am the weakest. This was a personal assessment. That means this. We struggle with these two things ourselves. Number one, we struggle with internal reasoning. Number two, we struggle with external events. Number one, internal reasoning comes about by making comparisons. We always are comparing. Always. You are comparing yourself to me right now. Aren't you? Yeah, that's wrong. God didn't make you to be me. He made you to be you. I can't be you and you can't be me. But if you compare yourself to me, you'll never be what you're supposed to be. Ever, never. It can never happen because you always think that you should be like me when God says, I want you to be like you. All of you have done that. We've all done that. We make comparison. We make comparisons with other ministries, with other churches, with other leaders, with other Christians, with other everything. You see other people get blessed. You see other people go through trials. You wonder how they did it. You wonder about yourself. There is almost no end to the type of comparisons we make. They are endless. And they assault us because they have power against us. Paul said it this way, those who compare themselves among themselves are what? Not wise. So anytime you begin to assess yourself in comparison to another person, you're not wise in what you're doing. Because he didn't make you the other person. That person's already taken. But you are special. And you have a purpose and a destiny that God wants you to fulfill. An activity. Ephesians 2, there are works that God has ordained all before you came into this world that he has ordained that you should walk in them. What a pity it would be if we stood before God and he said to us, what'd you do with what I gave you? And you said back to him, I didn't know what you gave me. That's your first problem, he would say. You never looked for them. Or you sensed them but didn't follow up on it. And I'm going to get to that for you. Because everyone in this room has an inkling, a sensation, a comprehension of some, to some degree of works that God has prepared for you to walk in. We'll cover that in just a little bit. So if we're going to proceed in this area, we have to repent from comparison. There's a work that God does in us when things are hard. Right now, things are hard for me. At my age, these are the hardest times I've ever been through. And I think sometimes, I don't see any end to this. I don't see how anything is going to change. This is the hardest period of my life. It honestly is. At the same time, I know that God has called me into this period of my life. That there is a purpose in this time of my life that is perfect for me if I will just yield myself to God and let him do his work in me. This is the hardest period of my life. The most difficult I've ever been in. You wouldn't know that, would you? I don't confess that often, but you need to know that I'm no different than you. I don't stand up here perfect, without trial, without pain, without issues. But if I cannot experience what I'm going to teach you, I'm a hypocrite. If I don't apply these things in my life, I'm a windbag. And so God allows us, leaders, to go through periods of time where if you look out around, you say, oh my gosh, by comparison, you hear what I'm saying to you? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It looks like, and then you can fill in the blanks. It looks like I have not, boom, 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 or I am not, boom, 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 or we, and you just begin to fill in all these negative thoughts. And those negative thoughts affect you in your decisions. They can bring you to such deep disappointment, you'll give up. So comparison is not a good thing. You are not defined by who other people are, what other people do, or accomplish. You cannot define yourself by somebody else. You and I are defined by who we are in God and what He is doing in us, individually, at a time in our lives. And nobody can say anything against that. You and I, who we are by God's grace, where we are in God's grace, what we're doing by God's grace, and how we are being changed and conformed into His image. And I don't mean to get off the subject, but I'll tell you this. Hard times bring about death of the old man. And death working in us will produce life in one another. Because the more death you experience, the more life of Christ comes out of you. Because if you kill out the old man, the life of Christ can live in greater degree. Follow that? If the old man persists in a trial or a difficult time, Christ doesn't have any place. The more death works in us, the more life will work towards each other. Please understand that. Paul said, I bear about in my body the dying of Christ. I die daily. If you're not dying daily, you're not on the right road. Something should be dying out in your life so that the life of Christ can prosper in you. The other area, the external events. Well, where do I begin? Bad things have happened to you. People have mocked you, slandered you, abused you, used you, accused you, left you, betrayed you, hurt you, harmed you, offended you. True. Other people seem to be doing much better than you. There's always somebody with a faster car. Don't forget that. Always. So all those external events, they tend to pile up, create a scenario. They profile you. You end up buying into that profile. Those events are also designed to shape you. Those abuses, those offenses, all those ugly things that happened, losses, pains. If we don't see them for what they are, they shape us the wrong way. So we need to have our minds strengthened, don't we? So that we can deal with all this. All right, let me move on a little bit. What are great and glorious things? First and foremost, they are anything you cannot do without God. And I would have to say that anything you do without God probably isn't going to be a great thing. So anything and everything you can do. See, God wants to take you out of the comfort you're in and show you that in you, he will do something great that you could never do on your own, even manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. I'll tell you a personal story. Forgive me if I told it before. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1972. I spent a couple years struggling over the whole thing. And during those early years, I sought God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I had the most difficult time because tongues never manifested. And I thought, you can't buy a pair of shoes without the tongues. So I wanted the tongues too. And, right? You need the tongues. There are so many reasons that tongues is valuable for you that have proven it medically. Speaking in tongues helps you. Aside from that. So I had this pursuit for that, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then as a result of praying in tongues, I used to spend a lot of time. I still do, but I was in my early years, it was like, I need to do this. I would come home from work in the middle of the afternoon sometimes. I'd carve out some time. I'd come home, I'd go down in our family room and just get on the floor and just pray in tongues. And I would exercise it constantly, and God would give me all different these languages and everything. And I was very much inclined towards tongues. And then I wondered about interpretation. I'd never heard anybody interpret a tongue before. So we were in this church, and we were worshiping. It was on a Sunday night, just singing and praising God. And this is how the Holy Spirit is going to help you. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to speak to these people in tongues. What? Speak to these people in tongues. Go ahead, speak out. What? Is that me? Is that you? You know, you question. But God presses you. Initially, I want you to hear something. Initially, he'll be very strong until you get the message. Then he's not so strong anymore. He figures you could hear his still small voice after a while. Got it? Initially, he just, come on, speak in tongues. Okay. So I started to speak in tongues. And it just, the whole room got like that. And I was waiting. Well, there must be somebody else to interpret. No, he said, you interpret that. What? Yes, you interpret. You've been interested in interpreting. I'll give you the interpretation. So he did. Now, there are two things about that. Number one, the tongue that I spoke out was not the tongue that I prayed in. It was a different language altogether. And number two, I didn't know what I said when I said it, but when he said, I'll give you the interpretation, all of a sudden it was like a ticker tape ran across my brain. And I knew it, but I didn't know all of it. I just knew a couple words, and I began to speak it out, and it happened. Well, this experience helped me to understand how I could help you. Because there are things in you that God has put there that you have an inkling about that you're going to do. I'll come back to that. So anything you couldn't do without God is a great and glorious thing. It is superior in character and in quality. It is exceptional, and it brings deserving praise to God. Because after I did that first time, spoke in tongues that way to the congregation, I said, that was all God. And that's what you end up doing. You end up saying, that's all God. Many of us right now are stuck struggling with doing things that are in our hearts that we'd like to do, but we haven't. You don't need to have a show of hands, but I'll ask you this question. How many of you have ever imagined yourself doing something supernaturally, ministering a gift of the Spirit to another person, but haven't done it? You'd like to do it, but you haven't done it. How many people would like to do something that's been in your heart, but you haven't done it yet? Lift your hand for that. And the rest of you, have you always done exactly what you've imagined? Look, everybody in this room can lift their hand. Because in me, listen up, saints. In me, there are things that I still am sensing the Spirit has put in me that I haven't done yet that I will do. You are born predisposed to carry out the works that God has ordained that you should walk in. You were born disposed, prepared by personality, inclination, desire, interest, hope, passion to do things that are compatible with what God wants you to do. Is that clear? Do I need to repeat that for you? You were born with things in your heart that disposed you to do the things God wants you to do that are powerful and of the Spirit. He's not going to have you to do things that are totally outside of what he prepared you to do. Every one of us destined for great and mighty things. They're great and mighty. Maybe other people wouldn't think them that way, but they'll be great and mighty in your eyes because you know you did something that you couldn't do without God. But he disposed you, prepared you, ordained you, and caused you to feel the passion and desire and the want to. Often those want to's are suppressed. Why? Assessment of ourselves, internal. Assessment of ourselves, external. to keep us dumbed down. Now, we're talking, of course, about things that are in the will of God, because sometimes we get desires to do things that are not in the will of God, and we'll soon find out that they do not produce the fruit that God wants. There's a difference. You might want to do something that's not God's will for you, and it will not produce the fruit. It'll end up creating difficulty for you and for others. But you can determine that by surrendering all your heart's passions to God. And he'll help you. He's put these in us. What did the angel of the Lord or the Lord say to Gideon? He said, "Surely I will be with you. Everything he wants you to do, he will do in you and through you. But he will do it. You will not do it on your own. He will do it in you and through you. Because God dwells in us. Not as a bystander or an onlooker or a boarder, but as the active living presence to be effective in our lives. Your mind today can begin to be healed, be trained by experience and developed by the Holy Spirit as you agree with him to begin to do the things that God has placed in you. You've had a weakness. You felt inefficient. And that inefficiency, you know, Paul said it this way. He said, "My weaknesses are where God's grace comes." In the weakness of your mind, God himself will get in there and begin to strengthen you with himself, and you will be able to do things you never could do before. And I'm speaking mainly here of spiritual things, although this will carry over in your daily life and in your workplaces. So you'll end up saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Praise his holy name. Some of these things will be worked out in the right time in your life. But when it comes to working in the gifts of the Spirit, all you need to do is get together. Because God's desire is for you to minister to one another. This goes back to the Ephesians 4 teaching, that my job right now is to equip you, to furnish you, to heal you, to prepare you, to inform you, to give you these truths so that you then can minister to others. So after this teaching, it should strengthen you in your mind to begin to realize what God is putting in you can now begin to function. And when it comes to gifts of the Spirit, they can function with the people right away. There can be other things that God wants you to do that are somewhat in the future that have to do with his eternal purposes with the right people at the right time. But within the body, it's a living organism. And as such, my body right now responds to its needs immediately and automatically on the direction of the head. Follow? My heart beats because it's built that way to beat. But my liver is working, my kidneys are working. They're all there to support the human body. Well, all the gifts are in us to support the spiritual body. And God's not saying, he's not going to say, "Well, you're not ready for that." You are ready for that because the body is built to minister to each other immediately. That's why many people who get baptized in the Holy Spirit immediately begin to prophesy. It shows up right away. Because prophecy always builds up, cheers up, comforts, edifies. And it's something all of us need. But then there are gifts of healing and so many others. And God wants the body whole. So I know some of you are not going to respond immediately. I'm not stupid to think that everything happens automatically. But by this teaching to you, it's going to set you on a course where you're going to live in expectancy to do things. And God will, he said, "I am with you." Gideon said, "I can't do this." God says, "I am with you." You say, I want to do this, but I can't do this. Jesus says, "I'm the one that's going to do it. I just need you to be my vessel." Okay? I just want you to be my vessel. I'll work it through you. Any other questions? Well, let's do what we did last Sunday. Would I be wrong in asking if we all need some healing to overcome the weaknesses we have in fearing that we can do great things for God? Do we all have a need in that area? Okay. On the basis of that, what do you say we get with each other, however the Holy Spirit leads you, to share with each other, to pray with each other, to encourage each other, and perhaps even have some gift of the Spirit immediately available to minister to each other? All right? So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to work among us right now, to work healing, strength in our minds. We repent of assessing ourselves by everybody else. We cast off those ideas that I could never be like somebody else and say in agreement, well, I was never intended to be somebody else. I thank you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows right well. I thank you that I am me, that you have endowed me with purpose, with gifts, with works that you have foreordained that I should walk in them. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that today you strengthen my mind to agree with you, to be free of all the reluctances that I have to prevent that truth from happening. I do not look at all the other people and what they have done and compare myself to them. That's wrong. My events that have brought failure to my life, that made me sense that I am not capable or worthy, I reject all those things, because by your grace and your indwelling Spirit, I can do all things through Christ. So we come together today in support of each other, to pray and encourage each other, and to live together, and even to function in gifts towards one another beyond what we had thought we could do, but had only hoped we could. Let this be a new day for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, spend some time with each other then.